Book of Luke, chapter 12. Book of Luke, chapter 12. We got down as far as verse 49 or so last time. And again, one of the greatly misunderstood things in the Word of God as far as the reason that Jesus came. I know that folks know that Christ came to save sinners and to die for them. That's not a hidden thing or particularly mysterious. And whether or not folks take it to heart and do something about it is one thing. But there's also a misunderstanding about the ultimate far-sighted reason that he came, in the sense of if somebody doesn't get saved, what's Christ's action? Let's pause there, pray, and we'll explain. Father, thank you once again, and we ask that you'll bless this hour that we have in here together. With the Word of God, Father, the teens and the rest of the kids are back in the back of the building, Father, with their Bibles this morning as well. We think about folks traveling, folks sick, the Dietzes, part of the Dietz clan in China still. Lord, we pray you'd be with them. And again, Father, we just pray you'd speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I know that if you started a sentence, at the average church and said, Christ Jesus came into this world to what? Well, maybe save sinners would be something some would say. But I don't know if anybody would finish the sentence quite this way. That is the way he stated it here. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? So one thing Christ promised to do when he showed up here was that he was going to send a fire on earth. Now, to get some of the rest of it, we'll talk about that more later. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? We'll talk about that in a second. I wanted to continue the thought from verse 49. Suppose ye that I am come to send to give peace on earth. Well, we know that in the sense of spiritual peace, he did. He's the Prince of Peace, and he has certainly given us peace that are saved. But notice what he says, I tell you, nay. He's not talking about spiritual peace. He's talking about world peace, the way the world talks about world peace. And he says, nay, I tell you, but rather division. So he didn't come for unity. He came for division. And, of course, he explains in other places we've discussed it. You don't need a long diatribe on it this morning. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, Calvary was the great divide. And you're either lost or saved now, period, right? And there's no straddling the fence. There's no way to be in between. If you're saved, you're saved. And if you're not saved, you're damned. You're going to hell. And so he said, I came to send fire. I came to send division. And he says, as he goes further on down here, a mother against her daughter, a father against his son, et cetera, et cetera. And so in that regard, Christ is a divider. The division is over truth. The division is over eternal life. The division is over sin versus what's right. And, it's not like Christ is a homebreaker. It's not like he's trying to destroy a friendship other than a friendship with this world. But there's right in this world and there's wrong in it. And a lot of folks try to play this game of there being this mile-wide area of gray. I'll grant you there's some gray areas, but it ain't no mile-wide thing. There is no place like that. It's right or wrong. You're saved or lost. The Bible's true or it's false, period. And from Christ's position, when this all wraps up and the day finally comes, there's going to come a fire sweeping across this earth, which we'll talk about soon. And, you either fall on the right side of the fire line or you don't. So he came not to send peace, but a sword. And that's not a common thing to understand. He did not come to send unity, but division. Now, unified in Christ there should be unity. But as far as this world, as far as us getting along with all the Muslims and the Catholics, that's not going to happen. Getting all the races without any kind of stipulation of being in Christ, all the cultures, all the nations of this world in one grand union, it's not going to happen the way folks say that it can happen. Everybody's living in a pipe dream on university campuses, or they go to these sociology classes and adopt these philosophical points of nonsense. It's not going to happen. One reason Jesus Christ came was to draw a division between you and them out there if you're saved. And it's not that you shouldn't be burdened for them. It's not that you're not kin to some of them. It is the understanding that they need to be saved, and unless they come over here on this side with him and with you, now that you've chosen him, they're going to die and go to hell. Right? So anyway, we go back. I'll go back to verse 49. Let's take something from the top that was one of the places that the Lord opened the Bible personally for me. All of y'all here, most of you guys, not all of you, have seen it and heard it, but the Bible was a complete mystery to me. I grew up in a Baptist church, saved when I was 10, and I just have to tell you that when I was 20, the Bible was still a complete mystery to me because nobody had ever taken it and broken it down and shown me point by point how the foundations work. And this was one of the studies that opened it for me. There were others involved, and I still consider those pillars and the very footers of my faith as far as foundation's concerned. I know that other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But as far as principles, as far as doctrine, these were the foundations. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? We'll pass that by just for a moment. For I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He had already been baptized by John the Baptist. So he was plainly talking about another, I didn't know what that was for a second. It's a plane. It's a bird. It's Superman. No, whatever. But, you know, he'd been already baptized by John the Baptist, so that wasn't what he's talking about. If you go ask the average person what a baptism is, oh my goodness, what a bunch of answers you're going to get, right? And it involves little babies being held by a priest and being sprinkled and something smeared on their face or whatever, that kind of stuff. But in the Bible, baptism, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. A baptism Christ had that he had not yet been baptized with. Look in Matthew chapter 20. In the Bible, there are seven baptisms. And if you don't understand those seven baptisms, there's an awful lot that you will never understand. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Let's see what this is. Matthew chapter 20, and if we can go down here to verse 20. Then it came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he goes ahead and acknowledges that. The baptism that he's talking about there has nothing whatever to do with water. Now that's one thing to take note of here. As we go through these seven things, people, most folks in this country, most folks in Christianity think that all baptism is water. And they have different opinions about what that water does, whether it should be sprinkled or whether you should be dunked, whether it saves you or whether it doesn't. But Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. It's a baptism of suffering. Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered for your sins and mine, right? Suffered cruel reproach and agony for me and you, and that was a baptism of suffering. And that's what he implies later talking to these guys, a mom. He says, are you really able to be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yeah. He said, well, you will then. And the bottom line is Christ was baptized with suffering. Has nothing to do with immersion. Has nothing to do with sprinkling. And it has nothing to do with water, right? Now that one's fairly easy to see, but there's something critical that we've already passed here for just one second. Verse 49 again. I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, That brings up another couple of baptisms that are very, very important. Take your Bible and turn, in your, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. And as fitting of a place in the Bible where there is so much, around which there's so much taught and so much that's to be understood, there is so much misunderstanding around it. And, you know, there's just a plethora of things that are always messed up with it as far as this world's concerned. Matthew chapter 3. And we can go down here to verse, let's start reading with verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Okay, we'll get that in a second. This is John the Baptist. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, to bear rather. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John the Baptist says, okay, I'm baptizing. But let's make this plain right here. There's a difference between what John was doing and what Jesus Christ did when he came. Okay? He says, there's one that's coming after me. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 11. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is across the board misunderstood and largely misused. The charismatics have hijacked that thing to the extent that now, in a whole bunch of people's minds, being baptized with the Holy Ghost has to do with speaking in tongues and running around acting like a complete ninny in church. It has to do with yammering in tongues and rolling around on the floor, the charismatic movement. Some have gone so far as to say that if you don't speak in tongues, when you get saved, you're not even saved because you didn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so there are a whole bunch of people that pretend to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and what they're yammering in is nothing whatsoever, and though they've exhibited this so-called gift of the Spirit, they're not even saved. So it's just a royal, royal mess. But it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would have you understand that if there is, if there's a baptism that saves, this is it. This baptism saves you. It has nothing to do with water. It has everything to do with the Holy Ghost. Nobody is saved because they got baptized, either by sprinkling, aspersion, or immersion. Nobody is saved today because they got baptized. Okay? You are saved when you are baptized by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, this is talking to Christians. And it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, talking about all those things from verse 8 through verse 10. And some of those things are prophetic. Some of those things are apostolic. There were people that legitimately talked in tongues. There were people that legitimately healed. There were people that legitimately raised people from the dead in time. I just want to say, nobody's doing it today. Nobody. You can say what you want, and Benny Hinn can do what he wants, or whoever is the big name these days can run around and wave your coat at folks and throw a hanky at them and pretend when they collapse on the floor that's the Holy Ghost. You can pretend all you want. Nobody is raising anybody from the dead. You have yet to hear of anybody legitimately going somewhere, putting their hands on somebody in a cancer ward and raising them from the dead. It makes no sense whatsoever for an apostolic sort of Pentecostal believer to claim to have the power to raise the dead and to do all miracles and not go to the hospital, not go to the mortuary. I mean, nobody's doing that. And for that matter, as far as I can tell, Nobody is legitimately speaking in unknown tongues the way the Bible has it going. Now, the Lord may give you a gift for languages. There's something to that. I know folks that pick things up easier than others. And if I were called to Zimbabwe or Nigeria or somewhere in whatever strange language, I would pray that God would grant me a gift of learning so that I could get it easier. But in the main, if you're going to learn a language, you're going to have to learn it the old-fashioned way, word by word, and by actually being immersed in the language and culture. My point is, nobody on an instant any longer is experiencing the fact that the Lord comes upon me and I can instantly speak whatever they speak in the Philippines, or instantly speak Native American Ojibwe in the native tongue. It doesn't happen, okay? Why? Because the apostles passed off the scene. Because those sign gifts were for Israel. The Lord started the nation of Israel with sign gifts. And they had every right to look for the signs. And so Jesus Christ came with signs and miracles and wonders, gave those gifts to his apostles and disciples for a brief time. And then one day the Jews rose up and used the Roman cross to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And having rejected their Messiah even after he rose from the dead, the Lord started moving and shifting things away from the Jews. They're still his people. He's still not done with them, but the time you live in is the time of the Gentiles. And as the times shifted so that the nations, Gentiles, Gentile dogs like you and I, could come to Christ and be saved by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Lord shifted things away from the sign stuff. So nobody's getting saved today speaking in tongues. Nobody's being saved today by somebody walking into a funeral home like we were at the other day and raising the dead. Nobody's getting saved that way. They're getting saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so my point with all this stuff is that there is a baptism that saves. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with anybody laying hands on anybody. It has nothing to do with all those things that perhaps you've heard, but it has to do with this. Verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, for as the body is one." Now the body, what's the body? The body of what? The body of Christ. Now Jesus Christ is saving men and putting them into one body. If you're a Jew, you come not the old-fashioned way through the law. If you're a Jew, you come to Jesus Christ and get to God through Jesus Christ the very same way a Gentile gets to him, right? And as such, the Lord has torn down a wall of enmity between us and the Jews. And now we get saved the same way. There's not many of them getting saved, but some of them are. And we're placed in the same body. All of us here that are saved are all in the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. How did you get there? Verse 12, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." There you have it. Christ has a body. Who is that body? Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all." Now, not the whole world, not even people that haven't trusted Christ, but all of us Christians that have believed on Christ, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, the baptism is not water, right? The baptism is what? Spirit, right? Verse 13, "For by one Spirit," who's doing the baptizing? The Spirit's doing the baptizing. The preacher's not doing the baptizing. The rector, the bishop, priest is not doing the baptizing. The Spirit is doing the baptizing. "For by one Spirit are we," and "we that are saved, all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. You wouldn't believe, well, you probably would, how much shifting and carving and nonsense, trepidation has gone into folks shifting these verses. Some try to say that in one spirit are we baptized, and that the baptism is therefore not spiritual. It is spiritual. The baptism's spiritual. The baptism's not water. It's the Spirit doing the baptizing. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You weren't aware of being baptized. Nobody came and dunked you in water, although that's an issue for later. But the way you were put into Jesus Christ was by the Holy Spirit doing this one thing plus about 12 other things that you had no sensitivity to it even happening. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Placed into the eternal love of God through Jesus Christ, right? You were baptized by one Spirit into the body. And so there's a baptism that saves. There is only one baptism today that saves. It is spiritual baptism. The moment you bow your heart, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. And so that explains some things that are very important. Look back to Mark chapter 16 real fast. Because like I said, there is just a ton of nonsense that's been taught through the years, and frankly, there's some Baptists that teach some nonsense about it, just to be perfectly blunt. Mark chapter 16. Okay, in verse 14, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And afterward he appeared, verse 14, unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not on them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're trying to do, right? Now notice carefully. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And for about a billion years now, not literally, obviously, folks have taught, therefore, that when you believe on Christ, you have to put baptism with it. So you come into the Campbellite Church of Christ water, and having believed, you're then baptized, and then you're saved. There is not a Lutheran or Catholic in town that does not combine their particular brand of baptism with belief, in part, to be saved. The problem is a Catholic doesn't just believe in belief and baptism. He believes in the other sacraments too. It's not that simple. But so you have I suppose you can say that we have a problem, because it says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now wait just a second. The second half of the verse, what is not mentioned? Baptism is not mentioned. Why isn't baptism mentioned if baptism is part of being saved? Well, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If this is spiritual baptism, the way I'm talking about it, and if the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, when you trust Christ, then you don't really have anything to do with the baptism. You believe, and that's the trigger. That settles it for you, right? And so it is true, he that believeth and is baptized, it's just that when you believe, then the Holy Spirit does the baptizing. But verse 16, the end of the verse, that would explain why baptism is not mentioned. He that believeth not shall be damned. Because it's the believing or the not believing that is the trigger point. If you believe, the trigger is pulled, the Holy Spirit does this one thing plus about 12 other things that makes you eternally secure and saved forever. But if you don't pull the trigger on the belief, then you're not baptized this way, and you're not saved. But that's how this works. Now, what everybody's trying to read into it is that this baptism must be water. Again, Campbellites, Campbellism, Church of Christ. Up here, they're not the same. Down south, Church of Christ are usually little churches, oftentimes little churches. They have quirks and weirdo things, but among their worst heresies is the fact that they teach you must get baptized in Church of Christ water in order to be saved. And nobody else is. And so you got a problem, right? Now turn, if you will. Now, there's also some Baptists that are a little weird with this thing, because there are plenty of independent Baptists, and frankly, a lot of them not too far from here. A hot spot is Missouri. A hot spot is North and South Dakota. They're called Baptist Briders. And they don't believe in a body of Christ like me and you. And if you mention that you believe that the Holy Spirit baptizes somebody into the body of Christ, they don't believe the body of Christ is a universal church. They believe the body of Christ is just the local church. And the way you enter the local church is by baptism. And so if you're not baptized after you're saved, you're not a part of the local church. If you're not part of the local church, you're not part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, they believe that somebody that trusts Christ is saved, but they don't believe, if you're a full-blown brider, they don't believe that you're part of the bride of Christ. And there are lesser increments and extremes, because what's very common today is to find independent Baptists, and they are literally all over the place, that do not believe there's a universal body. They believe there's only the local church body. And the entry into the local church body is by baptism. And so while when I baptized, if somebody doesn't say, I want to be a member of the church, then I don't consider them a member of the church. I'm baptizing them because you're supposed to get baptized after you get saved. And just because you get baptized, I'm not putting you in as a member of the church unless you want to be a part of the church. But those guys, as soon as you baptize them, you put them on the church list because they just became a member of the local church. If they leave the local church, they left the body of Christ. And unless they join another like-minded local church, technically speaking, I guess, they're not in the body of Christ. Yes, sir, Abel. If you were one of those sad souls that got baptized by somebody they don't like, yes, you need to get baptized again. For instance, there's folks here that I baptized that got saved in the charismatic movement and were baptized by a charismatic preacher. In their book, those folks should be baptized again, because that first baptism was not legitimate. Now look, if somebody was lost when a Lutheran baptized them, and then they got saved later, you still need to be baptized, right? But, I mean, those guys have drawn the line where if you were baptized as a Southern Baptist before you went to the local independent brider church, you need to be baptized again because it's not legitimate. And if you got baptized by Ruckman, you're going to go to hell. I'm just kidding. Lutheran baptism doesn't count for nothing, period. But again, these guys, you know, they're saying you need to be saved, and they acknowledge salvation's by grace. But they don't acknowledge that when you trust Christ, they don't acknowledge that you're placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit, because the only baptism there is water baptism. It's not Spirit baptism. And so when you got saved, unless you followed it with baptism, you're not a part of the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is always just the local church only. It's never the greater body. Jim?
No, well, they still believe that you're saved,
I think it's more what the preacher's missing out on. He's missing out on your money. Something like that. But no, they just they believe that the only baptism there is, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? Ephesians, they believe the baptism is water, and Baptist water at that, which makes these Baptists more like Catholics than they are Baptists. So it's just kind of weird. And again, there are various levels of it. It is really, really common to find independent Baptist churches with constitutions that declare that they believe that the only church there is the local church. I mean, there is no universal church. So, you know, when John Wesley, being a Methodist, and George Whitefield, being an Episcopalian, an Anglican, those guys weren't even in the Bride of Christ. They weren't in the body. They weren't in the church, because their church was illegitimate. So anyway, I got off on that pretty far, didn't I? Okay, look in Romans chapter 6. Let me give you one more little passage on this. These passages are twisted, and there's a lot of Bible that goes into it. It's just not that hard, though. Can you see that once somebody chases a rabbit down the wrong trail, they like never come back to the main trail? Look in Romans chapter 1. Now, you tell me what this is. Verse 1, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? That's one of the things the Holy Spirit did for you, by the way, when you got saved. He crucified you on the cross with Christ, so you're technically dead in the sight of God. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. But that's off the track. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now notice verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now, how were you baptized into Jesus Christ? By the Holy Spirit, right? So this isn't water, right? Except to a lot of Baptists, it is water. To the Campbellites, it is water. They think that that water... I can take you to churches right now of guys that, you know, we're somewhat friends with, have cooperated with a little bit in the past in various activities, who think that this baptism of verse 3 is the water baptism in a Baptist baptistry. That's in the belfry. Something's wrong. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, it has to be spiritual. You were not baptized into Jesus Christ by water. You were baptized by Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Christ will come baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire. By one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? It's spiritual. If you're counting on some mode of baptism that involves water to have gotten you saved, you're wrong, and you well may be lost, because it's not safe to trust something that can't save. Right? Okay, I know this is very rudimentary for you guys, but I decided I was going to cover it at length. Verse 3, know you not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. And so that's why we immerse somebody. We immerse because what we're picturing is somebody immersed into the death of Christ under the wrath of God, dead in sins, and then raised again to walk in newness of life. It represents what God saw happen spiritually in a Christian. But the baptism doesn't save. Right? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, so we know that baptism is a burial. It's not by sprinkling. you should be buried, you should be immersed and raised. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I can take you to websites right now of independent Baptist, soul-winning, burdened for souls, street-preaching churches that believe that this baptism is water baptism. And thank God they're still leading folks to Christ. They're just messed up on what baptism means, right? So, going back then to Luke chapter 12, we have covered the Lord's baptism of suffering in Matthew chapter 20. He says that there's a baptism coming with fire, and I know that you can't see it there just yet. Let's go back to Matthew 3 real fast, and see if I can work one more in here. Matthew chapter 3. And if you'll go down to verse 11, notice John, and we're, again, there's three right here together, but John says, okay, I'm baptizing, but there's one coming after me, Jesus Christ, and he will, in verse 11, baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We just covered that, and with fire. Now, again, the baptism of fire has been hijacked by some of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, to say that because the folks spake in tongues when the Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost as tongues of fire, that that was the baptism of fire, that fire has to do with the Holy Ghost falling. But that's not true. He shall baptize you with one, the Holy Ghost, and two, with fire. Now, what is this fire baptism? Okay, back to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Notice verse 49. I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, you can make that devotionally the fire of the Word of God. That has merit in Jeremiah chapter 20. But that is not what this is. Look in Joel. Go back to the Old Testament. One day Jesus Christ comes back in what? Flaming fire. Look in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. He didn't just come to baptize with the Holy Ghost. He came also to baptize with fire. Work my way through my little pages that are just about shot. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. That is, the day of the Lord at judgment. That's the second coming of Christ. That's not the rapture. That's not what we get out at. This is with God, Jesus Christ, coming back in flaming fire, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, gluminous. That's not what the rapture is. A day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. That's the coming of Jesus Christ in a flame of fire. Verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. As horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. That's Christ coming at the second advent. It's in fire. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Look up flame and fire sometime, and you'll find all kinds of prophetic passages that deal with this. Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, Okay, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He does that with his mouth, the fire that comes out of his mouth. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And one of the great passages on the second coming of Christ. There can be no mistaking. Verse 27. 30:27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue as a devouring fire, his breath as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come unto the mountains of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, well, that's the Antichrist, and so the Antichrist is an Assyrian among other things, as well as, by the way, a Jew, but the voice of the Assyrian shall be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. In a battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared, for he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. That's Jesus Christ coming back, not for the rapture, but in flaming fire taking vengeance. One more passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Christ is going to be baptized, was baptized with a baptism of suffering. That was the cross for me and you. He will and does baptize with the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, you were baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And he's coming back again in flaming fire. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 6. And the issue here is the Antichrist. And now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that is the Antichrist being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. It can be confusing, but it's like a let serve. He that's withholding will withhold. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked, that's the Antichrist, that's the devil incarnate, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. And there's somebody working signs. There's the Antichrist working signs. So boy, somebody that goes into that day looking for signs gets their eyes knocked out. Because, whoa, there he is. He's working signs. It's the devil's signs. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. But the Lord consumes them with the spirit of his mouth. It's a fire. So back in Luke chapter 12, there are seven baptisms in the Bible. You have a baptism of suffering, Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. for me and you. Then Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost those that will be saved, that will believe. Then Christ at the second coming comes back and baptizes with fire those that would not be saved. Now we should just go back and retrieve one more. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 once again. And again, there were three baptisms right here together, and I dealt with them separately. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. In verse 11, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the end, and there's the baptism of fire at the end. You know what that is now. But John is talking in verse 11, early in the verse, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." John came the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way before him, to make his path straight. And one of the things that he came for was to declare to Israel that your Messiah is almost here. And there are some things that you need to get ready for if you're going to be ready for the Messiah. And so John came baptizing with water. Notice just a couple other brief things about John. Look in John chapter 1. John the Baptist is another extraordinarily misunderstood thing. Folks, if you can get seven baptisms down, you have straightened out more of your Bible than the charismatics will ever figure out in a lifetime. If you can get the baptisms down, you know more than Catholics and Lutherans around the world know. It's just amazing that if you'll take the Bible and build upon the foundational building blocks, you wind up in pretty good shape. There's going to be still questions. There's still going to be details you don't get. But it's just not that hard to figure out. Look in John chapter 1 and go down to verse 31, just some more on John the Baptist. You see, John was called John the Baptist. So John was an independent Baptist. John was a Baptist just like me and you are Baptist. And so he was the first Baptist. And so he must get baptized by somebody that got baptized by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist. If you do that, then you know that your church goes all the way back to the apostles. And if you can't track your church back there, ooh, woe to you, because you're in the wrong church. You probably came from a Southern Baptist or something, and you just have the wrong baptism and the wrong Baptist and the wrong John and everything else. Everything's just all messed up because you don't get John the Baptist right. And that's not true. John the Baptist, why did he come? He came to prepare the way before the Lord. The Lord came primarily, first of all, for whom? First of all, for the Jews. We know now that that gift extended out to the Gentiles because of what happened. But at first, he came to the Jew first, then also to the Greek, right? And so here's John the Baptist. His message is really not particularly for the Gentiles. There were some Gentiles that conceded to the Jewish way of doing things that were essentially proselytes. And so John the Baptist was willing to preach to them too, but all in all, his message was Jewish. John chapter 1, go down to verse 30. John has just declared the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 29, "This is he of whom I said, after me, John, cometh a man, Christ, which is preferred before me, for he was before me." He certainly was. He's from everlasting, right? Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Hey, people, John the Baptist has nothing to do with me. I was not a vague glimmer in John the Baptist's consciousness when he was preaching what he preached. It has nothing to do with me. The baptism that I've been baptized with may resemble John's because John dunked in water, but it doesn't mean the same thing. John came to reveal Christ to the Jews. Is that what it said? "Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Why? Christ should be made manifest to Israel. Now look in, there's two or three others and then we can move on. Look in Luke, since you're near it, Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 77. Now, why did John come? Verse 76. He's still a little baby, and they're prophesying over him. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And yes, he was, right? For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Now again, careful, who's his people? Well, we are now. But then, it was Israel, right? To give knowledge to his people by the remission of their sins. Now look at just one more place, then we can close down for the day. Look in Acts chapter 19. John the Baptist, long dead. Christ, dead, risen, ascended. We're all the way over, actually, a score or more of years later in Acts chapter 19. And people are still confused 30 years later about what John the Baptist meant. And they shouldn't have been confused. Look in Acts chapter 19, and this is what it says of him. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so for one, I mean, well, first of all, there's a lot there, but in verse 4, he baptized so that when you got baptized as a Jew by John the Baptist, you were saying, yes, when the Messiah comes, I fully intend to believe on the Messiah. Right? That's what his baptism was. It was to get right with God and to get a heart prepared so that when the Messiah came, you would believe on the Messiah. He says that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, because John the Baptist's baptism resembles ours, go down in the water and immerse them and raise them up out of the water, then it's been mistaken for the same thing that we do, the same thing that we picture when we baptize somebody. But keep in mind, nobody in John the Baptist's day had been born again. Nobody had been placed into Jesus Christ's death. These people were getting baptized saying, yes, we're ready for the Messiah. When you get baptized, you're picturing that you've been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that your salvation is finished, paid for, done, never going to get more saved than you are today. That's what your baptism represents. And it's not the same as John's, although there's a bunch of folks that are still running around saying that, you know, John the Baptist was a Baptist, and so we're Baptists, and so this is John's baptism. And it's just not true. Any questions or comments? Real fast.